We don't always understand how you work some things out, and there are elements of mystery to life and to faith. Father, we think of this story that we've just heard. We pray your blessing on Ditto, and we pray your healing upon her life, that it would last, that it would sustain. And Father, for Tammy, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would drive this psoriasis from her body, and that you would heal her, that you would touch her right now by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you would release healing. Father, I know you have a story to tell through her. We're grateful that we could hear her story today. We pray your blessing on the family. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand, greet somebody, maybe greet a member of the family up here that you don't. Great job. And I know you have some proud families, because I'm using something on Facebook this morning, and it's already on Facebook, a photo. How proud they are of you. What an age we live in. Someone came up to me during greeting time and says, "You're going to preach after that story." I want a little break in between a good song. Again, thanks for being here. I am going to give it a shot this morning, a little bit shorter shot. I do want to start with a shout out to something that I think a lot of you were following, and I'll tie a few threads into the message as well. But let me just talk sports for just a moment here. A couple of my oldest brother's daughters, my nieces Lynn and Jenny. Lynn lives here in Chicago. Jenny lives in L.A. Lynn is a huge Blackhawks fan, and she was FaceTiming her sister Jenny while the Hawks were playing the Tampa Bay Lightning. And at one point, the Lightning scored, at which I'm sure she said something like, "Shoot, Tampa Bay scored." Jenny, not quite the sports fan she is, said, "The Bears are playing? They're playing the Buccaneers?" We've had a lot of fun with that. And I don't know if you caught this, but in Korea, you'll see the photo here, that's a true headline. Chicago Bears clinched the Stanley Cup. Who knew, except in Korea? And my niece knew that it was the Bears that were playing Tampa Bay. I'll get more serious after this. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Matthew chapter 1. And this is exactly where, over the years, we've told people many times, do not start reading the Bible, even though it's the first chapter of the New Testament. Don't start reading the Bible here. But I think for Father's Day 2014, there's something that it can speak to us. If you're reading the King James, this is where it says, so-and-so begat so-and-so. And half the names you can't pronounce. But I want to highlight a few things here. Father, add your blessing to your word. Speak to us about your father heart and what it means to be a father. Father, help us to take on your qualities, your DNA, your spirit, and move against the grain of a selfish culture that so often influences us. Speak to us, transform us today by your word. Amen. The genealogy of Jesus, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And it starts with Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob. I'm not going to go all the way through, but it's 14 generations from Abraham to David. It says that in verse 17. You can read. Just want to highlight a couple of things. Verse 5, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. It's very interesting that in a genealogy that's speaking of fathers, and the reason it does is because in the New Testament, in the Jewish mindset, to be the son of someone meant that you were just the same as. Many people in our culture misunderstand when Jesus referred to himself as the Son of God, not God himself. And they say, see, he didn't think he was God. To be the son of means you are just the same as. That's what it means, and that's why it's significant. And yet it's very intriguing. There's two women that are mentioned in this genealogy. One of them is Rahab. Does anybody know what Rahab did for a living? She was a prostitute. I'm sure that people are like, why is she? The Holy Spirit says, you know what? I want the broken lives included in here. I can weave any brokenness into my tapestry with my grace. It doesn't matter where you come from, what you've done. I can weave you into the story. The other thing that this genealogy screams to us is that we are a part of a bigger picture. I'm going to say it again. We are part of a bigger picture. It's not about us. It's about God telling a story from generation to generation to generation. God is doing something far beyond our lifetime. May I suggest to you that the culture that we are a part of, this instant culture that we are a part of, that I just testified about regarding Facebook, we are very into the moment. And we think that the moment is the most important thing. And sometimes we think we are the most important thing. I'm going to touch on that some more later. In verse 6, the latter part, it says, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Uriah. The whole Bathsheba thing kind of comes into play here. This is crazy. Why would that be included? Again, if you didn't get it the first time, you come here today and you say, preacher, I'm not like you. You're probably more like me than you know. But you might say, I'm no holy man. It's like, I'm not either. Jesus is working on me, though. But I never would have thought I'd be a preacher. God wants to take that which is broken and make it whole. It goes through the whole story, then to verse 12, after the exile in Babylon. It moves on from there, and then it ends with Jacob, the father of Joseph, verse 16, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ or Messiah. This story that transcends from generation to generation, and we get to play a role in it. I want to mention that name I just said, Joseph. You know, at Christmas time, we know a little bit about Joseph, and we talk about him. But you talk about somebody who is willing to be a role player. The only thing that we can surmise is that by the time Jesus was 30 years of age, Joseph was dead. That he wasn't in the picture anymore. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but we know he wasn't in the picture. He wouldn't divorce Mary when he thought that she had a child out of wedlock, not by him. He wouldn't divorce her then. I don't think he divorced her later. He was gone. A role player. Are you willing to be a role player in God's kingdom? Now, I know some of you are like, yeah, it's exactly. I want a real small role. I don't want to do much. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we kind of think that way. When it comes to church, I want to challenge you to be a part of something bigger. Church is one of those things that's bigger. The body of Christ. Sometimes we read the New Testament and we look at how we can personally be saved. And it's true and it's biblical. But you can read the New Testament and see that we're part of the body of Christ. We're part of the bride of Christ. We're part of something that's bigger than ourselves. I want to talk to you about a couple of role players. Joseph was one. How about Nicholas Jarmelson? If you don't follow hockey, he's a defenseman for the Blackhawks, number 4. He's one of the big 4. Was big 5, but one of them broke his ankle. So he's one of the big 4. He scored 3 goals this year. But the guys in that locker room, they love Nicholas Jarmelson because he stops goals. How? With his body. He just keeps throwing his body in front of the puck. And if you can't get inspired by that, these guys are crazy. Kruger, Shaw, names that a lot of you folks that aren't big hockey fans, you don't really know that much about. But they do what they're supposed to do. They play their role. To watch some of that parade on TV, no, I'm never crazy enough to go down there, but to watch some of that parade on TV and to see some of the guys that hadn't won it before, and some of them come from small towns in Canada, and they're on these buses, and I love that some estimates are there were 300,000 people, and the city said there were 2 million. That's the same city that figures out your taxes, folks. Did you notice that? Yeah, they like big numbers. They like big numbers. But there were thousands and thousands and thousands of people to be something, part of something that's bigger than ourselves. I went to grade school starting in 1967, moved from Mount Prospect to the western suburbs. And when I did, I went to school really not far at all from here, down Fairview. It's St. Mary's. I had a classmate. His name's Terry Donahue. And I went to grade school with him. I went to high school with him. I became a Christ follower my senior year of high school. After senior year, Terry was a great runner. And he ran cross country. He was number 2 in state. I ran cross country as well. Let me tell you this. I never saw Terry finish a race. If you understand what I'm saying. I was never that close. Never that close to him. But it wasn't just me. I was a pretty decent runner. I think when on some of the races, no one that was running saw him finish the race. 3-mile race. He just dusted everybody. He went to a camp. You may remember an Olympian by the name of Jim Ryan. He went to a camp with Jim Ryan. Jim was a Christ follower, led Terry to the Lord that summer, and we've reconnected many times over the years. Something that I found out that I thought was interesting, I think it was around the year 2000. This was his church. He attended here. He hasn't often lived in the Chicago area, but when he did live here, this was his church. We got together for lunch, I think it was a couple years ago now. He posted something about his mother and his father, and it's more about his mother and her side of the family. And I remember growing up, I enjoyed when his mom would come around because she had this delightful French accent. And I, you know, you're 9, 10, 12, 13 years old, you never stop and go, Terry, why does your mom talk like she's from France? You know, it's like, she was from France. She had an American father and a French mother, but she grew up in France. About a year ago, Terry sat down with his mother and revisited D-Day through her eyes as a 14-year-old girl growing up in France. He said those 70 years, now it's been 71, she described it with a clarity as if it was yesterday. She said she learned about the invasion during school that day. Her teacher rolled down a map, pointed to Normandy, and said, "Today, the Americans have landed. Soon, we will be liberated." Can you imagine being in her shoes? There's much more to the story. Her village was about 20 miles northeast of Paris. Omaha Beach, Utah Beach, and the other Allied landing points were about 170 miles west. She said she could have never imagined what was happening there, only that soon we would be free. She was a teenage girl, and all she knew was that this occupation by the Nazis was going to come to an end. But for a lot of us, it wasn't until we saw movies like Saving Private Ryan that we understood the thousands of lives that were sacrificed. That they were part of a bigger picture. They were part of something that they knew was for the common good, and it had to be done, and they laid down their lives. She couldn't have imagined that at 14 years old. She said she'll never forget the shrill scream of the bombs that the American warplanes dropped on the lengthy railroad viaduct north of town to cut off the army supply routes for the Germans. She said pieces of the bridge landed by her home. Her American father, who was living and working for International Harvester as an expatriate, had been taken by the Nazis as a non-combatant POW and imprisoned as soon as the Americans entered the war. So if you can picture that, her father was also, he was an American, and once the war started, they took him because he was a U.S. citizen. Since my mom and her brothers had dual citizenship, having an American father and a French mother, her two oldest brothers fled the continent and came to the United States and enlisted in the Army of the United States of America. What amazing times they lived in and through. Her French grandfather was a retired general from the French Army, and he fought against the Germans in World War I. When his son-in-law was taken prisoner, he paid a personal visit, you might recognize this name, to General George Rommel, hoping for his son-in-law's release, which he had agreed to, but then when he found out that the two brothers had fled to the United States, the Gestapo informed him, "We're not letting him go." Less than 3 months after the Allies landed in Normandy, her two older brothers, who had fled France and joined the U.S. Army, came and liberated Paris and then her village of Chantilly. Terry said his mom glowed when she described how she opened the door of their apartment to find her older brother Pierre standing there in full American GI infantry wear. He had a Jeep and drove my mom all around town as people were celebrating. My uncle's commanding officers thought that my uncle was hitting on a young French girl, and he had a really difficult time trying to explain, "This is my sister. This is my town that we just liberated." Eventually, his commanding officer bought it. His mom said that up to that point in life, she had never identified herself as being an American. All she ever knew was France, but she said she has never been more proud to be an American than the day U.S. tanks and troops came into her town to liberate them, troops that included her two older brothers, Andre and Pierre. During the occupation, Nazi officers, soldiers would often come up to her because she knew the area and ask her for directions. She always sent them the wrong way. This way, over here. She also described what the Germans were doing when they traveled through her village as they were fleeing the speedy American forces. The Germans were stealing food, bicycles, and baby buggies, anything that had wheels. Mom and her other brothers took great delight in jeering the fleeing Nazis from their balcony. A German tank stopped, turned, pointed its cannon, whatever you call that thing, right at them. And they don't know if it was the providence of God or if they were out of ammunition, but it never fired. It would have killed them. And they just rode out of town. Terry's dad was 19 at that point, American citizen, and he was fighting in the Pacific. His parents didn't meet till a number of years later in Chicago. The clarity of which his mom described these things 70 years ago was amazing. I hear that story, and I just want to make a few observations about fatherhood, about what God expects of us. Because in that story, I read of Andre and Pierre, and joining the French army, they knew wasn't going to help them. And so they made the trek across the ocean and to come back, to risk their lives, and to be part of the liberation. And they survived it, but so many, thousands and thousands, did not. When I think of that generation, when I think of fatherhood, and that's the generation I really think of for fatherhood, because my dad was a part of that generation. They invested. They didn't take, they invested, they gave, they sacrificed. Let me just say something about human sexuality and fatherhood. And I'll try to be as direct without being graphic. Human sexuality is something that brings pleasure to individuals. But the fruit of that act is something that causes then those individuals to live selflessly in a way they never would have before. Isn't it amazing how God has designed how pleasure, but then also sacrifice and service go together? We live in a culture that wants to separate those two and simply have the pleasure without the sacrifice. When I think of that generation, I think of fatherhood. It has to do with believing in something bigger than ourselves. Last July 9th, my father passed away. At his funeral, and it's something I'll never forget, as we went to the cemetery, there was a light drizzle. My brother said to me, we can do it inside or outside, but we want to do it outside because we knew that there was going to be a 21-gun salute, and they can't do that inside. And we said, we'll endure the rain. Well, by the time we started marching towards the graveside, it was pouring, absolute downpour. I'll never forget the honor guard folding the flag in the pouring rain. The one soldier with water cascading off the front of his hat, just being drenched, held that flag, that triangle. I remember the 21-gun salute, and the one thing I wasn't ready for was taps. I didn't know they were going to play taps. When you're the youngest of five children, and your father, over the course of his life, has had two wives, it never dawns on you that when they fold that flag, they have to present it to someone. And the two people that they presented it to were my brother Rick and I. I took that flag home. It was soaked. Had to dry it outside. Always thought I'd share it with my brother Rick, but he's never asked, and don't tell him about it, okay? You know, I think if you know me, you know that I'm not the uber patriot to the point of that I can't see the point and the purpose for other nations under God's plan. But I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud of the heritage that I have. I'm proud to be my father's son. The sacrifices that he and his generation made. He came home. Many didn't. But this is a treasured belonging. Heidi got the case for it after we were able to dry it out. And I am willing to share it with Rick. He just has to ask. I put something on Facebook, I think it was this last week, it was a photo from about 1956 of a house being constructed in Mount Prospect, where I grew up. Rick entered that home when my family did in 1957. I entered in 1959. And over the course of the last month or so, as I hear different thunderstorms, I can't help but to remember one night, and I don't know if it was 1964 or 1965, but it was one of those thunderstorms, and I was 4 or 5 years old. There was some huge thunderclap and just lightning that's piercing the sky. And it was the middle of the night, probably 10:15, you know, I was young. And I'll always remember scrambling out of my bunk bed and running to my parents' room. It's the only time in my recollection that I did not normally sleep in my parents' bed. But I was able to sleep in between them. They had a king-size bed, and that's the thing that some people picked up on. It's like, they had a king-size bed in 1964? Just the facts, they did. But I slept there, and do you know that the storm was still raging outside, but somehow I felt safe and secure because I was between the two people who loved me the most on the planet, my mother and my father, and I drifted off into a deep sleep. Somebody asked me the other night why I posted that story now. And the logical thing is because I've heard a lot of storms lately. Too many lately. I think also it's because I miss my mom and my dad. And you and I are both going through storms. And we need to find a safe place. Can I make an observation? And I'm not being critical of parents because I don't have biological children. I've tried to help with other people's kids. Always figured I'd make my mistakes on their kids in youth ministry and then someday I'll have my own. Just never got the shot at my own. But I want to make this observation. When I was that 5-year-old boy running into my parents' bed, I don't know how to describe it to you compared to what I perceive today, is I was not the center of the family. By the time I was 4 years old, I was getting breakfast for myself. By the time I was 7, I was making my lunch for myself. By the time I was 13, I was doing laundry. It's just the way it was. I was the youngest. There's a couple of photographs of me somewhere. You know, it's just my parents, they had 4 other kids, and then there was me. But do you know what I am thankful for? I am thankful that I grew up in a family where I knew what my mother and my father did was more important than me. You understand what I'm saying? I see a lot of children being raised today. I'm not faulting. I'm making an observation. As if they are the most important person in the family. They are not. The mother and the father are the most important people in the family. And it is a comfort to a child to know that my parents are up here and I'm here, because it is too much of a burden to put on a 5-year-old or a 15-year-old that you're up here and your parents aren't as important. It is a comfort to know that we are part of something that's bigger than us. And when I think of World War II, and folks, when I think of the church, if there's something that's missing, a missing ingredient in American culture, it's that we are so individualistic that we're unwilling to want to be part of something bigger than ourselves. But today, ask Andrew Shaw, who has limited hockey skills, if he's glad he's a part of the Chicago Blackhawks. Nicholas Hammertime Jarmelson, yeah, he'd say, I'm glad to be a part of this team. And I got to tell you something else. When they talk to Jonathan Toews, the captain of the century, when they ask him about the accomplishment, you heard what he said. He said, I could not be more privileged to share a locker room with these men. Now, I'm not a hater, and I like LeBron James a lot better this year than last year. But when they interviewed him, and a lot of people caught it, he had to tell everybody that he's the greatest basketball player in the world. He is the greatest basketball player in the world, but let somebody else say it. Take a page out of Johnny Toews' book. Deflect some of that. Folks, we need to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. I think of this church building. I think it was constructed in the 60s. Think of the sacrifices that people made to buy this piece of property, to construct this building. Why? Because people were thinking of something that was bigger than themselves. Is there a disease in American culture? I'm afraid there is. And you tell me if you think I'm wrong. But we think that we are the most important part of culture, of society. God wants us to have a bigger picture. All right, I promised you I wasn't going to go full length. I won't. Some of us here today, you'd say, I'm not a dad. I don't have children of my own. Nor do I. And over the years, being involved in youth ministry, children's church, Awana, Sunlight, whatever it is, you realize that you have the opportunity to speak and to serve, to be part of something bigger, to speak into other people's lives. I've never volunteered myself to be a father figure to someone. But you know, at moments when I least expected, a teenager would come up to me and say, just out of the blue, just go, you're my father figure. A lot of these young people didn't have dads at home. Heidi put out a very kind post this morning. But you don't have to be a youth pastor. You can volunteer. Maybe you're working with VBS this week. Folks, what you do matters. Those little roles that you play, they matter in somebody else's life. And they can matter for eternity. The Spirit of our Heavenly Father is within us, and He invests in other people. He sacrifices for other people. He gives everything He has to the point that then He says, and now I want you to be heirs with Jesus. Everything that Jesus inherits, you inherit. I want to give the universe, the kingdom, my kingdom, to you. Amazing. Those who've gone before us bought our freedoms at a great price. Jesus bought our freedom at a great price. I think of the story that Tammy shared, and that's why I wanted to be able to see the video in advance, but this probably would have been in my notes anyway, because it ties in perfectly. It was free, but it was costly. The question is, how will we use this freedom? Freedom as American citizens, we have freedoms that most people on this planet only dream of. How will we use it? More trips to Vegas? How are we going to use our freedoms? Will we use them to invest and sacrifice for other people? How will you use your freedoms? I want to come back to one final thread from that story. I contacted my friend Terry actually this morning, because there's one part of the story I was concerned about, and that was his grandfather. Because the way the story ended, he was still a POW. Rommel and the Gestapo did not release him. Before the end of the war, Allied forces came to that prisoner of war camp, and they freed him. And he was able to come by his hometown of Chantilly. He was able to see his daughter, Terry's mother, en route to the United States, because while he was in that prisoner of war camp, he contracted tuberculosis. Made it to the United States and lived almost a year. Terry's mother was able to see her father here in the United States, but he didn't survive. And though he survived the prisoner of war camp, he didn't survive what he received in it. You know, I'd love to tell you that these stories of sacrifice, that they all have a happy ending here. They don't. But I believe they have a happy ending there. And we need to have eyes that are on eternity and not simply on what's right before us. How will I use our freedoms? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, between Tammy's story, Terry's story, I'm inspired today. I'm inspired to give more and take less. I'm inspired to find ways that I can invest. I'm open to sacrifice. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would invest ourselves in things that are greater than us, our families, our church, our community, our nation. Lord, I'm grateful that I can pay taxes that contribute to the common good of the community that I live in. I can grumble about it, but when I look at the big picture, I'm grateful to be a part of that community. Lord, I pray you speak a word to our hearts beyond what's happened here today, that as we go forth, you would change our thinking to be more like that of our Lord Jesus, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Though the times change, he does not. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, I invite you to stand. One more song, and then I'll be back to dismiss.